Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. And also on the back of that prayer request, you're going to see some notes that we're just going to kind of walk through this evening. I don't know. I know Les was here last week because I was at children's camp, and I appreciate him. And I don't know if you all scared him off, or I don't know if you all told him not to come back, but we'll hope that he'll make a quick return. But appreciate you all being here this evening, and we're going to be looking at the subject of worship this evening. Since the first of the year, I read through Oswald Chambers' devotional book last year. And so this year, based upon a recommendation from a fellow student at the seminary, I started reading at the beginning of the year a devotional book by Paul Tripp. And the name of the devotional book is New Morning Mercies. And I would definitely recommend that if you are looking for some type of devotional book or some type of something to read. I never would recommend it to replace a quiet time or a regular time in the Word, but something to kind of get your thoughts going. A lot of times I'll read that before I get in the Word just to kind of get me thinking and put thoughts in my head, and it kind of helps put words and articulate things in ways that I've never thought about articulating them. And one of the things just a few days ago that he wrote in that daily devotional, and you see this at the top of your notes there on the back of that prayer request, but he said, "What you worship is not best shown on Sunday morning, but demonstrated by your words and behavior the rest of the week." And that's just a quote that comes from his work, and boy, that just kind of put a thought there, and kind of lodged in me as I thought about it almost the rest of the day, just thinking about the idea of worship and how so many times the evidence of what we worship is seen throughout our days. And I don't want to come across as saying we don't worship, but I think the evidence of what we worship, and he talked about this, talked about that in that quote, our worship is demonstrated by our words and our behaviors the rest of the week. And so when you think about worshiping God, I think it's important for us to continually be reminded. And so we're going to look at some passage this evening that talks about worship and as far as the object of our worship. And we talked I was so glad for Kobe and being here last Sunday morning and how he, in a very different way, spoke about our priorities and about our devotions and about our faithfulness to God and how we should be putting God first. And to me, it ties in my mind right along with worship and how the object of our worship is vital. And so many times you and I may get caught where the object of our worship has become something else or someone else or somewhere else. And we need to be continually reminded, is the object of my worship first and foremost on God? And so where I want to start with is really just a common view that a lot of times we have when we talk about worship, when we talk about the wording, and we talk about the description of worship. A lot of people will refer to worship as just being the song service. And so a song service on a Sunday morning or a song service on a Sunday night, we're going to say, well, that is worship. The reality is anytime we are glorifying God, anytime we are focused on God, making much of God, even anytime we're meditating on God, anytime that we are centering our lives around God and listening to God and responding to God and hearing from God, that's an act of worship. And so sometimes you have a common view of what a lot of people may hold to is what worship is. If I was going to go around the street and put the microphone in people's face and say, what is worship? Some people may have some of these answers. They may say, well, it's a church service, whether it's the musical portion of a church service or whether it's the worship, the morning worship service or the church service in general. They may say, well, that is when I worship. Or some people may say, well, it's a ministry of the church, and so I worship God when I go on a mission trip, or I worship God when I serve in Trail Life, or I worship God when I go to Sunday school. And so people may say, well, that is worship. Or some people might even say, well, when I worship, or in my time of worship, as far as spiritual worship, is my quiet time, and that is when I worship God. And all of those, I think, are valid, and all of those are important, and I think all of those are true. But you see there, I continued on, but worship is more than just a time or a place or an activity. And I think sometimes you and I may be tricked into this idea that worship is something we do when we show up here at church. And we miss the truth that worship is what we do with our lives. Worship is what we do with our hearts. Worship is what we do as a component and a result of a fruitful, faithful Christian life. So I don't want to talk about worship in just the sense of what do we do for an hour in here on Wednesday night, or what we do on here for an hour on Sunday morning, or an hour. I want to broaden that farther than that and say, what is the object of our worship, not just on Sunday morning, but what is the object of our worship on Tuesday afternoon, and Friday at lunch, and Thursday morning, Saturday night? What is the object of our worship? And so, Dave, or Paul Tripp, in his devotional, he went on, and there's another quote. I put some other quotes from that day's devotional here because I thought they were so on point. He says, a primary thing that divides human beings is what or whom they worship. Now, I realize that we can dissect culture, we can dissect societies in a lot of different ways, but one of the things that he points out is when it comes to worship, a common thing that divides us is who or whom or what we are worshiping. And so some people would worship God, and yet some people should worship a possession, or some people will worship a church, or some people will worship a pop figure, or some people will worship a celebrity. And it really divides people out when you start asking the question, what or whom do you worship? So what I want to do this evening is I want to look at 1 Chronicles 16, and I really want to look at a passage of what worship looks like. So not necessarily to bring into the conversation of, well, let's decide what we worship and if that's wrong or right. Let's just look at a biblical example of what worship is. And then my heart and my hope and my prayer is that we would then be able to take this biblical picture of worship and then apply it to our lives. And maybe we can go home this evening and we can spend some time reflecting and saying, is this biblical picture of worship true about my life now? Is it true about my life in the morning? Is it true about my life tomorrow afternoon? Is it true about my life on a regular basis? Am I following a biblical picture of worship? Not to try to come in and say, well, you're doing it right and you're doing it wrong and you're doing it halfway. No, let's just look at a biblical picture and apply it to our lives and let the Holy Spirit expose areas that we need to work on or areas that we need to repent of or areas that we are missing the mark altogether. And so this picture of biblical worship comes out of a context, and I want to make sure and set that for us so you don't think I'm taking anything out of place. King David has now ascended to the throne, and God has placed him there and has unified the kingdom underneath him. And the Ark of the Covenant has been recovered and is being brought back. And they come in and they place it there in the tent. And you see that picture or that symbol of the presence of God coming back. And it's now there amongst King David and amongst the rulers. And King David, as that ark is being placed there, King David just breaks out in a song of thanks. If you look up there in chapter 16 and starting in verse 8, you see this song of thanks begins. David's heart is just to thank God for what God has done, where God has brought him through, what God has given him, what God has blessed him with, what God has been, the provisions and the accomplishments and the successes, all these things that God has done. Now, if you know very much about King David, you realize that not everything has been cherry up to this point. Not everything has been rosy. Well, he's had good days, he's had bad days. He's had easy days, he's had hard days, he's had safe days, he's had dangerous days. So this isn't David coming from a position that I've never had a bad day, so now I have something to thank God for. No, he has lived a full life to this point, and yet he realizes that he still has things to be thankful for. And so really, he gives us a picture, and I'm really going to focus in on verse 28 down through verse 34. He really gives us a picture of how you and I can worship God, and how we place God as the object of our worship. And so what I want to do is I want to look at just five, you see there in your notes, five different examples or five different elements that brings in to the worship that David gives us. Now we're going to look at the what, we're going to look at the when, we're going to look at the how, the who, and the why. I don't know if that's in the proper order as you've always heard it before, but that is really the order that I want us to look at this evening, just talking about how do we worship, what do we worship, and why do we worship the things we do? Let me repeat myself. I don't think we have a problem in the world we live in today with a lack of worship. I don't think we have a problem in the church today, here in Zanos today. I don't think we have a problem with a lack of worship. But I do think that oftentimes people inside the church and people outside the church have a problem with the object of their worship. What they're worshiping, how they're worshiping, when they're worshiping. And it can be very easy, a temptation, as Kobe talked about how easily we can be deceived and tricked by the world around us and become to believe something is true when it is just a deceitful lie from the devil. And I think so many times you and I may be tricked into thinking that worship is something we do in here and not worship is something we do with our lives. So let's look at this passage here. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read verse 28 down through verse 34. I'm in a consecutive place, and then we're going to come back and break it down in these different pictures of worship that David gives us. Notice he says in verse 28, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. So I want to just take these few verses, and I just want to pick those apart for our time this evening and just ask some questions about how do we look at worship and how does that worship apply to our lives. So we first start with the question of, what do you worship? Now we can go through the list and say, well, I realize there's a lot of people, and we can go through a long laundry list of all the things that people worship today. But really, just as you reflect upon your day, as you reflect upon your past week, or as you reflect upon your past month, or you just reflect upon where you're at in life, we need to ask ourselves the question, I think, on a regular basis, what do I worship? What do I worship? And David answers the question for when it especially comes to the people of God and the Christians, what do we worship? He says right there in verse 28, ascribe to the Lord. Again in verse 28, ascribe to the Lord. Again in verse 29, ascribe to the Lord. And the last part of verse 29, worship the Lord. And so it's very, sometimes we see people might say, well, it's very simplistic, but the reality is when we think about what do I worship, what do you worship, we have to remind ourselves we worship the Lord. We don't worship a relationship. We don't worship a retirement account. We don't worship a person. We don't worship a thing. We don't worship a possession. We don't worship a vocation. We don't worship an emotion. We don't worship an item. We don't worship a place. We don't worship a group of people. We worship the Lord. And if we are people called by God, set apart by God to worship God, then people should see us worshiping God with our lives. Worshiping our God with who we are. Worshiping the God with what we say. Worshiping God with how we live and how we act and how we behave ourselves and how we conduct ourselves. They should see us worshiping God. Now you may push back and say, well, Spence, how am I supposed to do it all the time? Oh, you can do it all the time. There's people that you and I can think about that just seeped God. I mean, you just around them for 30 seconds and you just know there's something different about them. You're around them for an hour and they're going to talk about God. They're going to say something about God. They're always looking for a way to give God credit, to give God glory, to point people and things and relationships and principles and circumstances and situations back to God. The problem is a lot of times you and I are quiet. We're quiet because we're afraid that we're going to offend somebody. We're quiet, we're afraid somebody is going to disagree with us. We're quiet because we're afraid that somebody's going to argue with us or criticize us or challenge us. We're quiet and we're afraid because simply we don't want to bombard people with our beliefs. But the problem is that if I believe that the only way a person is going to go to heaven is through God, then me being quiet either says I don't care about their internal destination, or I don't believe what I say I believe. Sitting there with a man today, and had some wires that were electrified and energized, and said somebody he was going to test them, and he said, "When I do, I'm going to grab a hold of you. That way, if I get electrocuted, we're both going to get electrocuted, and that way, if we both die, I'm have a hold of you." And he said, "I know where you're going, so I'll just follow along with you." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, you don't have to hold on to me. You can go there on your own if you would like." And he just kind of gave me this look like, yes, yes, this isn't a hard concept. This isn't a difficult concept. And we need to be reminded day in and day out. On a Monday morning, I am to worship the Lord. On a Tuesday afternoon, I am to worship the Lord. When I'm in the checkout counter at Walmart, I am to worship the Lord. When I'm sitting in Sonic for 45 minutes, I am to worship the Lord. Everything about my life is to be worshiping the Lord. And David says, listen, in the midst of all the things that I have going on in my kingdom, all the successes I've had, all the blessings I have, all the possessions I have, first and foremost, when it comes to my life, is to worship the Lord. And so he recognizes and he points us to this picture of worship. What do you worship? You worship the Lord. And we worship the Lord first. We worship the Lord before our vocation. We worship the Lord before a relationship. We worship the Lord before a possession, before anything else in the world. We worship the Lord. There are so many people today in the world that have this backwards. God is next after this. Talking to a father and a young man, a person I consider a friend, Saturday, and I said, "Hey, Colby King's going to be there Sunday morning. I sure do hope you and your family can be there and join us." "Oh, well, I'm sorry. We have a little League World Series tournament in Chickasha Sunday morning." So we're at the place in our society when we have Little League ball games on a Sunday morning. And we're at a place in the society when people don't think there's anything wrong with putting that before the presence with people of God. And we're living in a society where people would be offended if you said that was wrong. And people, we live in a society where people are defensive and people are almost aggressive when somebody says that is getting in the way of God. And if it's getting in the way of God, it needs to be out. See, we might be here tonight and you might be here and you might think, "Well, Spence, of course we worship the Lord. Of course we put the Lord first." But how many times do the people around us put God next or second or third or 15th or 30th, and we just keep our mouth shut? And how many times have I been guilty of putting God next? If we're not careful, just the little things in the world can start putting God next. Whether it's getting up for your quiet time in the morning and thinking, "Well, let me just check the weather before I get in my quiet time," and the next thing you know, an hour and a half later, you're still sitting on the couch watching the news. You've put your time in front of God's time. Or whether it's sitting there and saying, "Well, I know I need to go talk to this person, but I'm busy," or "I know I need to go and help out in this ministry, but I just don't have the time." And how many times have you and I put God next? And David reminds us. He reminds us when it comes to the object of what do we worship? We worship the Lord. Now, David could say here in this passage, he could say, "Worship me." He could say, "Worship the Ark of the Covenant." He could say, "Worship the United Kingdom." Now, he could say, "Worship the possessions." He could say, "Worship the successes." He could say, "Worship all the things that he can see about him." But he doesn't ascribe worship to anybody or anything other than the Lord. That's it. And yet, how many times does the devil tempt us to worship everything else but God? So David reminds us, when it comes to the object of worship, and we ask ourselves, what do we worship? What do you worship? We should worship the Lord. And so maybe the first test that we should ask of our lives in a reflective, meditative way is, do I worship the Lord? Or do I worship myself? Do I worship job, possessions, whatever it is, whatever it may be? Or do I worship the Lord? Now, you can come in on a Sunday morning, you can come in on a service night, you can come in and you can be present and you may still not worship. Because you can come in and you can come in with a bad attitude. "I'm only here because I feel guilty. I'm only here because he keeps harassing. I'm only here because of the fact that I don't want to be at home," or "I'm only here because my kids," or whatever the reason may be. You may come in here and you may not want to be here. And your heart is not here. And so your heart is not receptive. And your heart is not ready to worship God. Now, so just because you're here doesn't mean you're automatically worshiping. And just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean that you are living as a Christian. And just because you're, say, a Christian doesn't mean that people around you would know that you're a Christian. And so the question is, do people see me worshiping God? Do people see you worshiping God? Not worshiping the other things around us, but worshiping after God. And so David says, listen, you need to constantly be on guard. This isn't something accidental. This isn't something that you just trip over. This is something that every single morning you wake up and you decide, today, first foremost, I'm going to worship God. Which leads us right into the next area that he talks about, is when do you worship God? Now we're going to skip down to verse 34 because I think it really gives us this picture about a when. And he says there in verse 34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." You may say, "Well, Spence, when am I supposed to worship?" If you say it's not just on a Sunday morning, you say it's just not during the song service, you say it's just not during the preaching time, if you say it's not just on a Sunday night or just on a Wednesday night, when do I worship? Well, I think David gives us a clue of when you and I should be worshiping. I know it talks about in Corinthians that we should do everything to the glory of God, but David gives us this picture here in verse 34. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord." Why, David, should I give thanks to the Lord? He says, "For He is good." So I would put before you this evening, when we ask ourselves the question, when should we worship? I would tell you, we should be worshiping when God is good. I know you know the phrase, God is good and all the time God is good. God is good all the time and all the time God is good. The idea, the reality is, the truth, the principle, the precept is that God is good. I may not always understand God's goodness. I may not always see God's goodness. I may not always feel God's goodness. I may not always agree with God's goodness, but God is good all the time. So when should I be worshiping God? I should be worshiping God when God is good. So when should I worship? I should be worshiping all the time. I said, well, how do I do that, Spence? And I'm still working on that. I wish I could give you a rock solid idea of, well, this is the formula, this is the three-step process of how do you worship God. But let me just give you an example that I thought fit to my life today. And so please don't think I'm trying to be pious or I'm trying to be self-righteous. Let me just give you an example of how it plays out in my life, because I really don't want to pry and tell you how it should play out in your life. And so today, I'm snowed under, swamped with work, and my boss calls me and says, I've got another job that you need to do. Can you take care of it? And I said, well, I think I can. I'm almost finished with this job, and I can do the job you have for me next. Well, as many of you understand, sometimes things just fall to pieces. I mean, it seems like you touch and it just crumbles. It seems like nothing goes right. It seems like every time you take a breath, something else goes wrong. And so as soon as I hung up the phone, it just seemed like everything started going wrong. Everything that could go wrong started going wrong. Well, I'm looking at the watch and I'm realizing that my time is running short and I've still got to finish this and then get that next one done and then be able to get to church and go to R. And I'm thinking, I start getting worried and I start getting anxious, thinking, how am I going to get this done and how am I going to get the time to do it? And I'm thinking, well, I need to hurry up and get this job that I'm on done. But it seemed like every time I turn around, another thing goes wrong or another thing doesn't work right. Now, I'm about to the point, I'm ready to call my boss and say, I can't get the job. And I know how that conversation is going to go. Well, you said you could. You told me you would. I wouldn't have given it. I would have given it to somebody else. Man, you know how that deal goes. And just about the time I was ready to call, my phone rings, and it's one of my coworkers. And he says, hey, I got done early, and I called the boss, and he told me to give you a call and see if you got that done yet. And if you hadn't, I'm going to come get the parts from you, and I'm going to do it. So in a moment, when I was getting ready to get anxious, I don't have a lot of hair to pull, but I was pulling what little I had, thinking, I can't get this all done right now, thinking, and then the coworker calls, you know, in that moment, and I can say this with integrity, and not with piousness in my heart, but in that moment, my attitude was, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for providing a way. Thank you, God, for taking care of this. Thank you, God, for allowing a way so that I can get what I need to get done, so I can get down and fulfill my duties and my opportunities at the church. Thank you, God. And then the next thought was, I am sorry, God, that I doubted you. I am sorry, God, that I got in a state of worry or I got in a state of anxiety. I am sorry that I did not trust you enough to know that you could take care of little old puny me. And now I say that to you because I think sometimes that should be the attitude of our worship. Every time, it should always go back to God. We should default back to God. When something goes right, we give God praise. When something goes wrong, we still praise God. When there's something that we get worried about, we give it to God. When there's something that God does for us and takes care of us and pulls our fat out of the fire, if you will, we are quick to praise God. Not to praise me, not to praise a coworker, not to praise a boss, but we praise God. And David is reminding us that when you think about when I should be praising God, I should be praising God every single time. Every single day, every single moment, it should all be to praise God. I think there are so many times that God does something on my behalf and I miss it because I'm too busy trying to pat myself on the back. And God's looking at me going, you punk, I did that. You're busy worshiping you instead of worshiping me. David says, when should you worship God? When do you worship God? When God is good and when God is deserving. He says there, for his steadfast love endures forever. So when do I worship God? When God is good and when God deserves it. And the result of that is that I'm always looking for ways to worship God. My mind, my heart is always bent on worshiping God. How can I thank God? How can I praise God? How can I look to God and trust in God regardless of my circumstances? David comes in and says, oh, I could have been worried about how God was going to take care of Saul. Oh, I could have been worried about how God was going to take care of Jonathan. Oh, I could have been worried about how God was going to take care of the Amalekites and the Otherites and the Otherites. I could have been worried about all these things. I could have been worried about God, how God was going to bring together the two kingdoms. I could have been worried about how God was going to worry about the take care of the ark. I could have been worried about all these things. But instead, I chose to focus on God. And God could do what God wanted to do when God wanted to do it. And when that time comes, we want to worship God. Worship God because he's good. And worship God because he's deserving. And yet so many times we try to compartmentalize worship and say, well, worship is something I do for 5 hours a week when I'm in church. Well, God is good to you more than 5 hours a week. God deserves glory and praise more than 5 hours a week. Oh, yeah, yes, Vince, I do it 5 hours a week when I'm in church, and I do it for about 30 minutes every morning. I do it at a quiet time. Okay, well, he's still more deserving of the eight and a half hours you're spending a week. He still is good to you more than the eight or nine hours a week. He is good to you all the time, so we should be worshiping God all of the time, which then leads us in there to number three, that third example that he gives us of how do you worship. How do we worship? Now, I'm not going to get very initially elementary style and saying, well, you have to praise, you have to pray, you have to be thankful. I'm just saying, how do we worship in our hearts? And how do we come to God with this attitude of worship? So notice what it says, the last part of verse 29 and then in verse 30. Listen, he says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. I want to point your attention to that first word there in verse 30. It may say different depending on the translation you have, but it says tremble before him. I would submit to you that when we think about how do you worship, it first starts with a level of humility. We worship in humility. We don't worship in arrogance. We don't worship in obligation. We don't worship in this attitude, well, you better be grateful that I'm here to worship you today, or you better be thankful that I showed up today, or you better be thankful that I'm on your... We worship in humility because God doesn't have to let us worship. God doesn't have to allow you and I an opportunity to worship. But perfectly righteous, just, loving way of God, as soon as you and I had that first sin, zap, you're out. It'd be perfectly within God's reins to say, hey, they don't care about me today, I don't care about them today, here. You have it on your own. He can take his hand of protection off of us. He can take his hand of provision off of us. He can take his hand of blessing off of us and leave us to ourselves. And then what kind of a fix would we be in and left to ourselves? No, he is there. And David says, when you come to worship God, you better do it with a humble heart, a trembling heart, because you better recognize that God doesn't have to let you worship him. It's an opportunity. It's a blessing. It's a great gift that we have that we can come to worship God. So many times, it's a temptation in my heart, and I hope it's not yours, but it is of mine, that I become begrudgingly, oh God, I got so much to do, I don't have time for this. Oh God, don't you know the things I got on my plate? I'll get to it later. Oh God, if you just fix it, then I won't have to worry about it. Or if you just take care of all that. And God is saying, are you going to humble yourselves and subject yourselves to my authority? Are you going to subject it to my sovereignty? Are you going to come in humility saying, God, I do not deserve to be in a position of speaking to you, but I am. I don't deserve to come to worship you, but I am. I don't deserve to be in your presence, but I am. How do you come to worship? We come in humility. Humility is such a hard thing for us to grasp today because we're so busy worshiping ourselves. And yet he tells us there in verse 9, to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The idea that we are to worship God because God is holy, because God is almighty, because God is righteous, because God is above anything and everything that we can ever imagine or ever see. The world has been established by the voice of God. The movements, the actions, the changes in the world are all because of God and because God allowing it to take place. And yet you and I have an opportunity to come in and to worship this God. Can you imagine what it'd be like to come in and to say, I actually get to speak to God? And yet we don't. We don't. You mean I actually have an opportunity to come in and to sing songs to God? Yeah. But we don't. I actually have a time to come in and to read and to study and to share with other believers how we can best understand, how we can best apply God's word to our hearts and our lives. Yes. But we don't. Is it because we don't believe God is God? Or it's because we're too busy looking at ourselves to have any kind of humility about where we stand before God. David, I think, comes in and he catches this just right. It's not a matter of his position or his prominence or his notoriety. It's not a matter of how many men he had slain in victory in battle. It doesn't matter how much money he had. It doesn't matter what he had accomplished or what he had done. It didn't matter how many wives or how many children. He had none of that matter. He said, I am going to come before the presence of God in trembling. When was the last time you and I found ourselves true in the integrity of our heart saying, God, I don't deserve to speak to you right now. I don't deserve to have an audience with you right now. I don't deserve for you to hear me right now. I have a little red heeler dog that we've had for a number of years. She's my dog. She's the most perfect dog in the world most of the time. But when she has disobeyed or she's done something wrong, she can sense it in the tenor of my voice. And she will do something that I think is characteristic of the heeler breed. She'll always crouch down. She'll always lay her ears back. And when she comes to you, she is just crawling along because she knows something's bad getting ready to happen to me. And so it's almost like she is scared, but she's scared not to come, but she's scared in how she comes. She's just creeping up in a trembling sort of way. And yet I wonder how many times Christians in arrogance and assumption come barging the door with their chest out and their head high, trying to tell God what to do. And God says, you know what? You might want to take a cue from the dog. And when you come to me, you might want to come low. Sorry. Looking like you've already been beat, so I don't have to beat you again. I mean, there's all these ways that you and I should approach God. And so David says, when we worship God, how do we worship God? He says, in humility. Come and worship God in humility. Let that be what marks our hearts and our lives. I come in not because I know everything, not because I am worthy, not because I have achieved some type of a standing or accreditation. I come in because God has called me. Let us come in with humility and penitence and stand before God when we worship God. And then he talks about there in verse 30, yes, the world that is established, it shall never be moved. He is talking about the Word of God. He is referring back to this picture of God that when we come and we worship God, we want to do it in humility, but we also want to do it in the truth, recognizing who God is, recognizing there is truth about God, that it doesn't matter what man tries to twist or malign or what man tries to do with it, God is still God. I was listening to an interview on Fox News a couple weeks ago about the idea that there was a Christian school that was making a policy that the people on their staff and their employed personnel, that they would ascribe to a code of conduct that they would not live in a same-sex relationship, and they would not engage in fornication and those kind of vices and behaviors outside of marriage. And if they were, then they were no longer to be employed by the institution. And so the debate was from a professor at one university and another professor at another university talking about, was that biblical? And I remember that liberal professor saying, well, you know, I just can't see a loving God not allowing people to love who they choose to love. You ever find that time when you just want to throw something at the screen? And I found myself saying, where did you get that? Where in the world are you coming from that a loving God will let whoever love whoever they want to be? Where are you getting that from? And if we aren't careful, brothers and sisters, we will skip the truth of God's Word and we will make Christianity about what feels comfortable to me. What feels comfortable to the people around me. What's easy. What's palatable? What is pleasing to the tickling of my ears? And we turn Christianity. And so David says, let us be reminded that this God that we're worshiping is an immovable God. It's a fixed God. He is a sure God. And let us come to God in truth, recognizing that we don't come based upon what I think God is, but we come because of based upon who God has revealed Himself to be. And we come in truth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Therefore, because of that, tremble before Him, all the earth. The idea that we should come in the truth of God's Word. We should not come in and worshiping God based upon what we like. Or, well, I like this kind of worship, so I'm going to worship God. You know, one of the disservices that we've had in the last several decades is the style of music. Because we've made the style of music about so much about personal preferences. My father, it doesn't matter where he's at. He wants to have a hymnal. Now he says, and you can tell him this, I'll tell him too. He says it's because he reads the music and he wants to be able to sing on key. No, because my father wants to have a hymnal. Because he thinks that's the only right way to sing in church is with a hymnal in his hand. And so he has that attitude, well, if we're not doing that, then I'm not satisfied. Well, you know, that ditch is just as dangerous as the other ditch that says we need smoke and lights and a full band and turn the lights down in here and let's make this a concert. Both ditches are dangerous because we made musical worship about us and not about God. And we can be in just as much danger of doing that in other areas of our life if we're not careful. So David addresses the question of how do you worship? And then he answers the question of who should be worshiping? Who is it that worship? Is it just the preacher? Is it just the deacons? Is it just the Sunday school teachers? Is it just parents? Who is it that should be worshiping God? Well, he answers the question there in verse 31 down through verse 33. Notice what he says. He says, let the heavens be glad. So the heavens should worship. Let the earth rejoice. The earth should worship. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So we have heaven, earth, nations. And then he goes on in verse 32. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. There's the sea, the field. Verse 33, then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He's talking about all these different things, and he says all of this should be worshiping God. In other words, all of creation should worship God. I can't testify if my healer dog worships God or not. I can't tell you if trees worship God. But I can tell you that David says that all of creation should be worshiping God. So included in that umbrella of all of creation is all of God's created people. All of God's created humans. So who should be worshiping God? All of us. Every single one of us should be worshiping God. Everyone that is under God's authority should be worshiping God. It's not just something selected. Well, they're going to worship God on my behalf. You see this picture sometimes in the Old Testament where they had the priest, and the priest would go and do the atonement. The priest would go and do the sacrifices. The priest would go and be the intermediary. The priest would go and be that person. You see that in the Catholic Church where you have those priests, and those preachers are the go-betweens. And so that person comes, and they go to the priest, and then the priest goes before God. But in the New Testament covenant, in the picture of our religion and our understanding of what the Bible has to say, it's not a matter of you and I going to someone else. It's that we have direct access to God. And every single one of us should be worshiping God. Well, preacher, you can't tell me. You don't understand. That's just for the super religious. No, it's not. Every Christian should be worshiping God. Every single person. Well, how do I do that? Well, how do you do that? You should do it for 15 minutes in devotional. Or are you constantly worshiping God? Oh, you can do it through song. So accessible nowadays to constantly have Christian music playing, keeping you mindful. You can do it through scripture memorization. Oh, I know that's a bad word a lot of times, but you do scripture memorization, and the next thing you know, you've got God's Word inside your mind. And so it doesn't matter what's going on around you. Still come back to God's Word in your mind. You can do it through study where you get just captivated by these ideas, like a picture like tonight where this idea, the object of worship, is just something that's stuck in my head. And so even though I'd be driving down the road, I'd be thinking about, well, where is the object of my worship and how am I worshiping? You can do it through all sorts of ways that you and I worship. But the question so many times is that, do you worship? Well, I don't worship on Mondays. Tuesdays I was busy. Wednesdays I didn't feel good. Thursdays I had a lot going on. Friday I was trying to play catch up, and Saturday I was just trying to get ready for Sunday. I didn't worship at all this week. I'm not trying to throw stones. Just giving honest feedback of my life sometimes. Worship is difficult. David reminds us that we should all be worshiping. And then he says, why do you worship? Back in verse 34. Why do you worship? Oh, we know what we worship. We know when we worship. We know how we worship. We know who worship. Who should worship. But then why? Why should I worship? Growing up in the family that listened to a lot of country western music, and a lot of the country western music of singers, they were already dead by the time I was in diapers, or almost dead by the time I was in diapers. And I remember listening to that music, and the reason why we listened to that music was because my parents enjoyed it. That kind of music. They enjoyed listening to it. They enjoyed the beats. They enjoyed the rhythms. They enjoyed the lyrics. They enjoyed listening to the music. And so they would listen to the music because they enjoyed listening to the music. And I think the same comparison we made of worship. We should want to worship when we have joy in God. When we find our satisfaction in God. When we are looking for our provision from God. When we enjoy being Christian, then we will enjoy worshiping God. So why do you worship? Verse 34. For He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. In short, I'd submit to you that the reason why we worship God is because of who God is. Not just that God is a good God. There's many other attributes that we can name about God. But we should worship God. And why should I worship God? Is because of who God is. Why should I worship God? Because He is God. That is why I should worship God. We just went through a big political electoral race yesterday, and we are in such a demise when people do not respect the political offices. I'm not saying respect the person. I'm saying that we don't even hold respect to elected government officials because of their position in government. And there is such an attitude now that we have no respect for our elected officials. Now, I'm not saying I agree with them. I'm not saying they're right. I'm not saying they always make good ideas. But what I am saying is there is a certain amount of respect that comes with the office. And we're in a sorry fix when we find ourselves as a society and as a culture and as a country when we've lost respect for those elected positions. And so many times, that is just a microcosm of what is happening on the bigger stage when it comes to humanity, when people stop recognizing who God is. Why should I worship God? Because of who God is. And if I stop having a reason to worship God, it is partly, or probably, or could be, because I have lost sight of who God is. And that comes through spiritual dryness. That comes through a lack of time with Him. That comes with distractions. That comes with worshiping other things before Him. That comes in all forms and shapes and different sizes of temptations, distractions, and sinful behaviors. But first and foremost, why do we worship God? It's because of who God is. That's what He says there. For He is good. And a second sub-point of that was because of who you are. Sometimes we stop worshiping God because I have started elevating myself. I've lowered my view of God. I've elevated view of myself. And the next thing you know, I think more of me than I think of God. Oh, we don't do that. Yes, we do. We think more of ourselves sometimes than we do of God. So what we think matters, and what we think trumps what God thinks. And it overpowers what God says. And because of who we are, we should be especially prone to worship God. And then thirdly, you see there in your notes, because of what worship does. Notice in verse 34, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever." Now, you notice there's no me, there's no I, there's no our. It reminds us that we should give thanks to the Lord for His. Now, we need to be reminded that what worship does, yes, it brings glory to God. Yes, it is honoring to God. But what worship does is it reorientates our hearts. It gives us cause to reflect. It gives us a moment to ponder. And it keeps our feet straight. Worship is something that does bring glory and praise to God. But God doesn't need your worship. God doesn't need Spence's worship. This isn't about God saying, "Well, I'm running short on worship, so please, Spence, would you worship me?" No, God has put this in place that Spence needs to worship God, because if Spence is not worshiping God, Spence will worship something else. And I'm going to tell you, friends, when people choose to worship something else rather than God, their heart is not focused on God. It's not tuned on God. It's not keyed on God. And this idea of worship is something that I need more than you need. I remember reading a quote. I can't tell you off the top of my head who wrote it, but he was talking to pastors. And he was talking, as he's writing to pastors, he says, "Pastors, the greatest need that people have is your personal holiness." And you know, when I read that, I thought, how arrogant is that? I mean, for a pastor to think about the church that he has an opportunity to serve, the greatest thing that people have is his personal man. Wow. I mean, isn't that kind of prideful? And then I heard it explained on another way to look at it, that when you have people in leadership, or when you have people with influence, their spiritual temperature matters. Because it's going to influence what they say. It's going to influence how they speak. It's going to influence how they counsel. It's going to influence how they act and behave and how they respond. It's going to impact the rest of the church. And you know how it is. You can be happy as can be, and some person comes in with a frown, and next thing you know, you have a frown. It's infectious. And I thought, you know, that's a perspective. I can't necessarily say that I fully agree with the phrase 100%, but I can see the point of view. And I think that we can apply that to our lives on an individual basis. The greatest need that the people around you that are lost and dying to go to hell have is that your heart is attentive to God's. That is what people need. They need Christians that say, "I am in tune with God." And when we worship God, the worship of God attunes and orientates our hearts to Him. So you see that final quote there. At the basic level, no matter what your theology is, you are either worshiping the Creator, surrendering your life to Him, or you're an active worship of some part of His creation. So why does it matter? Just quickly, why does it matter? As I've said before, let me say it again, we all worship. Every single one of us in this room worship. The question is what is the object of our worship? So I think this subject, I think this picture that David gives us matters because we all worship. The question is, what do we worship? Secondly, worship is intentional. We don't accidentally worship. Because the world says, "I want you to be focused in 100 different areas and not focused on God." And so you and I get focused on everything over here, and worship to God takes intentionality. Worship to God takes discipline. Worship to God takes an attitude that says, "I am going to do it. Even though the distractions, the temptations come, I am going to do it." And this worship is intentional. You're not going to accidentally worship God all day long. It's not going to happen. You're going to have to be purposeful and say, "I am going to choose to worship God." And finally, because worship is a witness. Because we worship, people see what we worship. And that testifies to our devotion and our faithfulness to God. So I ask you to consider this evening. What is the object of your worship? I'm not trying to imply that every single one of us are sold out heretics. I'm just asking, is the heart of our worship continually God or something else? And my hope, my prayer is that we would take this passage tonight and we would hold it up against our hearts and our lives and to say, is this true of me? And do I worship like this? If not, I pray that you would seek and you'd repent. You would take steps to make this a picture of your life. And if it is, I rejoice and ask that you would help others get to that same place in their spiritual walk and life. Appreciate you being here. This Saturday morning at 6 o'clock, there's going to be a group of men that are going to meet here at the church. And they are going to travel over to Lake Murray and look at some of the walking trails and look at some ideas for some activities for trail life. And so if you would like to come participate with that fellowship, they're going to go and do some exploration over there and do some idea finding. And then they're going to eat breakfast after they get through going over there. And so if that is something that you'd be interested in, please let Jay know. But they're going to be going over, they're going to be participating in that and just looking for ways that as this as trail life kicks back off later on in the year, that they can really try to get these boys engaged and doing more stuff outdoors. So if you would like to participate in that, Jay asked me to mention it, and if you just get with him, let him know. So I appreciate you being here this evening. If you'll stand with me, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Please remember those on the prayer request list, especially please remember Don tomorrow as he gets his shoulder scoped on. And please be lifting him and so many others up here in this church. Dwayne, would you close us in a word of prayer?